or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This tape is the Sunday morning service at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, of December the 18th, 1988. Glenn Miller is the minister.
That's truth. That's truth. That's truth. I'm going to teach on this subject today so that it can be recorded on a tape, on the tape, for there's been many who have requested that I talk about this or have requested a tape about it in times past. And I've talked about these things from time to time during the conventions, camp meetings, but never in one setting as I'm going to this morning. And even as I do this morning, I still will not touch on the subject beginning to in its fullness. Only a little, but I'll do my best to explain what the statement, that's truth, that's truth, that's truth, means to me, and where that statement came from. The things that I believe and talk about here that God has sovereignly revealed to us over the years, and not by somebody else's revelation, but things that we have learned and then afterwards learned that the Lord had also shown these things to somebody else. But most of them, at the time that we learned of them, we were not aware that somebody else also was, the Lord had shown these things to them. And these teachings, almost all of them, are contrary to what we, tradition taught us or what we were taught. Almost every one of them are contrary to what we have been taught. As we came into these understandings of these things, then we begin to search the scriptures to see if they be true. And these things, most of these things, came to us in the beginning before the Lord gave me the vision in February of 1967 that eventually has become Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds. The understanding of deliverance, the understanding about the rapture, the understanding about abominable things, the understanding about ancestral curses, and the kingdom of which I expect to be a part of. Most of these things we learned about by a revelation from the Lord that he showed us things, and most of it, except what I'm going to discuss this morning, is on various tapes that we have taught on here at the campground. The Lord showed us how Christians can have demons when we were taught that it wasn't so, and how the Lord showed us, as Irma was reading in Matthew 24 and 25, that our teaching as we understood about the rapture could not be as we had been taught. How the Lord showed us about the unclean and the abominable things, and how he showed us about ancestral curses. Here one Sunday morning, after I had taught on a Thursday evening about the five different aspects of the blood of the Lord Jesus, and then in the fall of 1965, when I participated in the Full Gospel Businessmen's airlift to London, England, when over 750 of us went to London for a Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention, which, as far as I know, was the largest secular airlift in history, and private airlift. And it was my responsibility during the 2 weeks that we were there to record all the meetings that took place in London of the meetings. And it was a privilege. To be responsible for all the teams that went out across the British Isles and the Scandinavian countries and Europe, to be responsible for them, to keep track of them and take care of and keep in touch with them. But then while I was there, towards the end of this 2 weeks of time, I had kind of a free afternoon one day, and I bought a ticket on the tour bus to take a tour of London. And that tour took us to Buckingham Palace and to through the Tower of London and to Westminster Abbey. And from Westminster Abbey, from that visit, a search began in my life for the truth that I was given there. We went into Westminster Abbey. It's a huge building, very high ceiling. And across what looked like the middle of the building, there was a platform with a big curtain or drape behind it. And first appearance, I thought that was the back of the building. But when we got down there, I was just on a bus with a bunch of other people. I didn't know another soul on the tour. There was no other person that I knew on the tour. And the tour guide took us in and took us down to the what I thought was the front, which I later found was just halfway into the building. Then we went to the right and went into what was a cemetery inside the building. And there's different plots all plotted off in there, and there's tombstones and all kinds of things that are inside of stone walls and steel fences and iron railings, and they're plotted off. And each plot is a dynasty of the kings and queens of the British Isles unto the present time. And they're buried in Westminster Abbey. And we went through the cemetery and back down through the back of the building and across what was the back of the building and turned and started back up the middle of the building now. The back of the building is being used for burial, as they have run out of burial space in the side of the building, and they're now using the back of the building. As we started to come up the back of the building, I saw this platform again in front of us, which now appeared to be almost at the other end of the building, but was in the middle. And I saw a soldier standing up there with a gun. And then I noticed beside the soldier was a big chair. And as we got up closer, I saw this huge chair standing there, kind of rough-hewn, very tall, with arms and a big back on it, and carvings on it, and the arms are carved into the heads of lions. I saw a log chain wrapped around the seat with a padlock on it, and under the seat, this log chain's holding a big stone about 8 inches thick and about as big as the seat of the chair. In the corner of this stone is a big iron ring about 5 or 6 inches across, a big iron ring, and this ring is almost wore through on the top side where this stone has been carried on some kind of a stave. And that iron ring is as big as my thumb, or bigger, about, but on the top side it's almost wore through. So somewhere through history, that stone has been carried and carried and carried for that iron ring to be wore like that. Well, anyway, when we got up there, the guide says that tradition tells us that this chair was brought to Ireland by Jeremiah the prophet when he came, and when he brought the king's daughters, and that this stone and that this chair was used by King David, and it was made for King David, and it was that he sat on it as a throne, and also that this stone was Jacob's pillar, was the stone that the children of Israel carried through the wilderness, from which the water came forth that watered them as they traveled. For there's a scripture that says, this is the stone that watered, from which the water came, and this stone is Christ. There's a scripture. I should have looked that up and read it to you here. But when he was telling us this, I heard audibly a voice that said to me, that's truth, that's truth, that's truth. And it frightened me very much. Nobody else that I heard that voice but me. But I heard it audibly. And it frightened me and really made goosebumps come out all over me. When I got back to the hotel that night, to the Hilton Hotel, where we were staying, well, there was a four-square preacher that had come in off of one of the groups that had been out ministering in some of the churches across England. And he was stayed in my room that night, and I happened to know him. He had been pastor of my folks in Springfield, Illinois, at the Four Square Church there. And I told him what had happened to me that day. And he said, have you never heard of British Israel? And I said, no, I've never heard of British Israel. And I said, well, what? And he said, well, British Israel is a cult, but they have truth. He said, if you'll study, he said, you will find the answers to what you heard today and that are secular history. Study secular history. And so that began a quest in my life to study secular history and find what had been told to me that day that was truth that I didn't understand and I had never heard of before. Now, as I began to study my secular history, I found some other amazing things along the way. I found that the word Gentile in the original text of the Bible does not exist. But the word Gentile is a mistranslation by the translators. And everywhere the word Gentile exists in the Bible, it is either heathen, heathens, or nation, or nations. And when you apply that application, I found it made a great difference to the study of the Scriptures in its application to my personal life. Then I also found that the word Jew is mistranslated many, many times in the Bible, for I found that the word Jew only meant Judah. And up until that time, I applied the word Jew to all the tribes of Israel. And I didn't segregate in any way. But I found that the word Jew only applies to the tribe of Judah and not to the other 12 tribes of Israel. For there are 13 tribes and not 12. Romans chapter 11 surprised me very much and verified what I had come to understand. I find that back through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word Jew is used in application to all the tribes of Israel, and it should not be. And that is a misconception that we have come under. And here in Romans 11, chapter 1, I found something because I had always heard Paul called that little Jew. And I found to my astonishment that Paul is not a Jew. Chapter 1 says, verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So, he verifies that he is not a Jew. He's a Benjaminite and not a Jew. For a Jew is only a Judahite or of the tribe of Judah. In Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 8 says, For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So there in the book of Hebrews, they're separated out. They are not Judah, Jew, all one tribe. They are separated out as the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. They rebelled against the covenant, and Lord help us, because we have too. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, not tables of stone, not a law of a written word, but the law of God will be in our hearts, and we will desire to obey and keep it as we come to understand it. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And it's not a ritual that we follow. It is a work of our spirit and our heart as we praise and worship the Lord. He's writing his word in our hearts, and we become ones who give praise and worship unto him from our spirits and not from a ritual. So God declares that they're separate. And in Revelation chapter 7, I'm not going to turn there, but I'm just going to tell you what it tells us. It tells us there in Revelation 7, God specifies all of the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes except one. He leaves out Dan, the 13th tribe. And anyway, Dan is left out of in the book of Revelations. If God has not given him a part in the book of to rule and reign in the kingdom in the book of Revelations. He gives each one of the other 12 a place in the kingdom, but not the tribe of Dan. So But anyway, the tribes are spelled out, and we don't have one tribe or one name that covers everybody. Each one is given an exact same place and allotment in the seventh chapter of Revelation. They all are given an equal allotment in the kingdom. Anyway, and the number 13, as we all think of 13 as being a number to be afraid of, and that it's a good number in God's economy because God has 13 members to the 13 tribes of the children of Israel. So 13 is a good number, and Satan has taken to try and make it a bad number by saying 13 is superstitious. Personally, I myself believe that I am an Israelite. I believe that I am a descendant of the tribe of Joseph. And what was Joseph? He was a restorer and a preserver of the people, of God's people. Joseph was a preserver and a restorer of God's people. Now, let's look at the word Jew for a few minutes, for we are obsessed with it in this nation and the other nations of the earth. We had during World War II a Jewish family who lived with us, Orthodox Jews, and they were elderly people. And we used to talk about these things before I ever knew anything about this. We used to talk about some of these things, and he used to tell me that there were two classes of people that Jews considered in the world, in their part, in their realm. He said, there's the Orthodox Jew, and then there's the Kike Jew. And he said, we Orthodox Jews have very little to do with the Kike Jews. He said, they cheat you. You can't believe a word they tell you. They'll take the last dollar from supposedly their best friend. And he said, we call them Kike. Now, since then, I've come to understand where the word kite comes from and what it means. It means the Khazars. They're Khazar Jews. They are not descendants of Judah. They are descendants of a nomad tribe of that came out of the Baltic Black Sea area and migrated across Eastern Europe into Western Europe. Their history is traced and can be found in the Jewish encyclopedias and Jewish history. It can be found in the American encyclopedias, and it can be found in a book that was written by a Jewish historian for Jewish history called the 13th Tribe. And they are not people descendants of Abraham. They are descendants of a nomad tribe out of the Black Sea area. And their Khazars is their descendancy, and that's where the word kike came down from as to be called kikes today. Quickly, because it's K-A-Z-A-R-R-S, I believe. The most of the leaders that are in so-called Israel today profess that they are atheists, antichrist. And God says that in His Word that anybody who does not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit exist are antichrist, without even being an atheist. But most of the leaders of the nation that we know of as Israel today confess that they are atheists. They do not even believe in God. Therefore, how can they be a godly people? Then I found in my studies that Henry Ford spent millions of dollars doing a research on what is known today as Zionism, and what is known as the Protocols of the Elect Elders. I found the history of Henry Ford's own history of that, and it was very enlightening to me about that. So, wherever there is truth, there also is error. So, in all of these things, there is truth. But Satan has taken, and he will take truth and twist it to become error for his benefit. And that's what he has done with what we know of today as Israel and British Israel. But British Israel, as I said, is an occult. Armstrongism, which is one of the basic teachers today of British Israel, they do not believe. What is an occult? It is something that does not believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus for salvation. And British Israel, as such, believes in Armstrongism, believes that salvation comes because of your descendancy and not through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And the scripture tells us that anybody who comes by any other way is a thief and a robber. There is no other way except the blood of the Lord Jesus. And it's given to all men without respect of race or creed or color. The blood of the Lord Jesus is given to all men. But I do not believe that the rulership of the kingdom is so given. I also believe, as Ezra and Nehemiah teach us, that the marriages of mixed races is incest. I believe that's incest. That does not separate people from salvation. But I believe that Nehemiah and Ezra and other scriptures in the Bible teach us that mixed marriages is incest in God's sight, and that we should not do that. In my study of secular history, I was amazed at my findings and what I found in the encyclopedia. And the encyclopedia can tell you many things if you look up and see and find it. I found that the word British in the encyclopedia simply means a covenant man or covenant people. The word British means covenant man or covenant people. That's what it means. The word Saxon, Anglo-Saxon, the word Saxon means sons of Isaac. That's what it means. Anglo-Saxon, British, British covenant people, sons of Isaac. Now, why would a people carry that title? Unless it were God-given. Somebody way back just think that up and make it become the title of a nation or group of nations. It has to be God-given. So how did that happen? And the word Israel means ruling with God, or a covenant with God. So the word British Israel means a covenant people ruling with God. That doesn't mean they're doing it, but that's what it stands for. That's what it means. If you look it up, you'll find that that's what it means. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10 here, it says, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, that's a strange statement there, isn't it? It says, until Shiloh come, shall the gathering of the people be. And he says he shall be a lion, and an old lion. Well, I wonder what nation on the face of the earth today is known by the lion. What is the insignia of Great Britain? It's the lion. First they were the young lion and all the whelps, and now it's an old lion. And who is the only ruling monarch with any history, a continuous history in the world today? England. And has the Lord come, has the Lord Jesus come back to take his place and rule and reign in the earth today? No. He's Savior. He's Redeemer. But he hasn't come to take his place to rule in the nations and over the nations as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day is yet in the future. So if that be so, then there has to be someplace a ruling monarch who's ruling, whether they realize it or not, but they happen to realize it, even though they don't maybe do about it as they should, they realize it. There is a ruling monarch in the world today who is ruling as this with this ruling scepter until Jesus comes to claim it. And that's the monarchy, the ruling monarch, the kings and queens of the monarchy of England. And their history, their genealogy can be traced clear back to King David. And I have a genealogy that runs from David to the present monarchy, showing every king and queen that sat on the throne from David until the present one without a break in the ruling monarchy of King David until Jesus shall come to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Christian people do not want to believe this or accept it. But they don't have to take anybody's, but the scripture says so, but they don't have to take my word for it, anybody else's. All they have to do, all you have to do, is study secular history. You'll find everything that I'm talking about, plus much, much more, in secular history. Study secular history. You'll find it in secular history. The history of Jeremiah. Jeremiah showed up in Ireland. after he went down to Egypt, after Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Judah and carried everybody away to Babylon and took Zedekiah, the king, and left Jeremiah and his scribe Baruch and they went down to Egypt and disappeared. Never any more heard of them in the Bible. But secular history picks them up loud and strong in Ireland. He went to Ireland. Secular history of Ireland records that there's a statue in Ireland today to the white-haired prophet Jeremiah, who came to and brought the king's daughters to Jeremiah, or to Ireland. And who were the two girls that are two or three that he took to Ireland? They were his great-granddaughters. In Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 1 tells us that Zedekiah was the daughter of Jeremiah's, was the son of Jeremiah's daughter, which makes Zedekiah his grandson, and makes his daughters Jeremiah's great-granddaughters. So Jeremiah took his great-granddaughters, the descendants of the royal line of David, the royal line of Jesus, he took them to England and to Ireland, where they became the descendants of the royal line. And that's another study of how they were married back together and put put Judah back together, the two twins of Judah, and they became one stick again. Instead of two, they became one. That's another study all by itself, a different study, but it's worth studying. It's worth learning and knowing about it. And then history tells us about that King David, the Lord told King David to get the supplies to build the temple with. That David wasn't to build the temple because David had been a bloody man, but his son would build the temple. So David got the supplies together. He got the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and all of that. But to do all of that, there had to be tin. What does that have to do with all of this? Well, it ties together to prove history and the Bible are one. He had to have tin. And where did he get tin from? He got it from the tin mines of Wales, which was known at that time as the Tin Isles. Great Britain was known not as Great Britain or the British Isles, but it was known as the Tin Isles. And the tin mines of Wales belonged to King David. And they were already colonized. The British Isles, the Tin Isles, were already colonized at the time of David by David. And he was mining the tin and bringing it over to build for Solomon to build the temple with. And at the time of Jesus, secular history tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man, owned a large fleet of sailing vessels, and that he sailed all the known world trading in commerce. Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph of Arimathea, history tells us, was Mary's brother, Jesus' uncle. Now, what? The Bible backs that up. It doesn't say so, but it backs it up because it says that Joseph went and claimed the body of the Lord Jesus. Roman law says that nobody can claim the body of one who's crucified except the near of kin. Mary, being a woman, had no right. She could not do it. It had to be a man. So Joseph of Arimathea claimed the body of Jesus. Jesus' uncle went and got his body and buried it. Roman law would not allow any other man except a near of kin to have had his body. It would have had to been put in a common grave. I found in history that there are two graves in Wales, which they contend are the graves of Joseph of Arimathea and Mary that are in Wales. And if that be true, then Joseph of Arimathea, as some historians say, took Mary and took her to the British Isles, and there's where they lived to get away from the persecution and all that the Lord saw coming on Palestine and that area of Jerusalem. That they went and migrated and to Wales, and they both died there. Rather that all I can say is that history says that, and they contend that you can go and see their graves in Wales today, where it is. Well, another thing that happened, Isaiah 31, verse 4 and 5, I want to read. And you'll say, what has that got to do? Well, For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, Isaiah 31, verse 4 and 5, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. On December the 9th, God says, December the 9th, 1917, General Albany took Jerusalem from the Turks with airplanes flying over as birds. And when he approached the gates of Jerusalem, he was riding a white horse. And he got down and knelt at the gate and prayed and said, I'm not worthy to ride through these gates, for thus reserved unto he who is King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. So General Albany fulfilled this scripture. But since that time, that which the Lord has given back to his people has, in my opinion, has been distorted and taken, and Satan has taken it, but God will use it. God will use what Satan takes to usurp God. God will turn that around and use it for his glory in the end. For God is still God, and Jesus is Lord. But it says, it speaks here, you see, about the lion and the young lion roaring. And that was fulfilled then as the airplanes swept over Jerusalem. The Turks turned and fled because they knew this scripture. And when that happened, they fled, and there was not a shot fired when he took Jerusalem. But all this is history that backs up the word of the Lord. We need to look into history. We need to see what the word of the Lord has to say about with history and the word of the Lord. If we put them together, we have a more complete story. And the Lord is revealing these things today so that God's people will know who they are and what we're called to. Columbus, in his diary, which just in recent years has been published, Columbus, in his diary, before he sailed to find the New World, declared that the Holy Spirit told him that he was to sail to find the New World. And that was why he would not give up. In all the circumstances, he refused to give up somebody to back him to sail to find the New World, because he said the Holy Spirit told him that he was to do it. And he was persistent in what he did until finally he found somebody that would back him. Well, the Lord did it. But the Lord had him be persistent in what he was doing, because any ordinary person would have given up. Because if you read the history of Columbus and his trials and tribulations and trying to get somebody, he went all over Europe trying to find somebody to back him, to France and to Italy and to Portugal and to Spain, and then finally back, and he came back and finally got some help and the three ships to sail. And the reason he wouldn't turn back in the face of anybody else when he wouldn't turn back was because he had the word of God that he was to do it, and he would find the promised land. Well, we'll look at that in a minute. Isaiah chapter 18. Isaiah chapter 18 says, and it starts out with woe. Now, most Bible translators have taken that woe to mean something awful is going to happen. But if you go back and really look it up, that woe really means, hey, pay attention. I got something to say to you. Pay attention. I got something to say to you. Isaiah chapter 18. Seven great big long verses. It says, woe, pay attention. I want to tell you about the land that's shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, at that time when this was given, they didn't know of any land that amounted to anything beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, the Nile River. They didn't know of any land except nothing but desert out there, the Sahara Desert. That was all that was across there. But on that parallel across there, if they finally, when Columbus went far enough, he found some land that was beyond the rivers of Ethiopia that was worthwhile. He found what became the continent, the North American continent, that was land that was worthwhile. And it says, and that land, that place, that sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes. Now, they didn't know it when they wrote this. They didn't know anything else to call how to translate it, because on the Nile River, they had vessels that were tied together out of bulrushes. And actually, a few years ago, somebody tried to prove that that's how the people got to South America. They built one of these things and let the winds carry it across to South America to try and prove that that's how people got to South America. But it says, but in the original, it says water drinking vessels. It doesn't say vessels of bulrushes. The original scriptures say water drinking vessels. So what is a water drinking vessel? It's a steamship invented by Fulton on the Hudson River in the land across from Ethiopia that was beyond the river by Fulton. A water drinking vessel, a steamship, and now the atomic vessel. They're both water drinking vessels. It goes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers. And we sent our ambassadors around the world by the steamships. First by the sailing vessel, but now mainly by the steamship. It says, go ye swift messengers, a nation that's scattered and peeled. Now that really is a people that's tall and clean shaven. Scattered and peeled is not a correct translation. They're tall and clean shaven. A people that's terrible from their beginning. A nation, and the United States has been looked up to ever since it began. A place for freedom. A place for freedom to serve God and the dictates of their own hearts, which got them into trouble. They forgot to serve God. But here's what nails this down, that this is talking about the United States. A nation meted out, trodden down, whose lands the rivers have divided or quartered. The original, it says spoiled here, but original and some translations say divided or quartered. And some translations also say tall and peeled, or tall and clean shaven. And that word, and a nation that's meted out. In the year 1800, United States Congress passed a law to mete out and trodden down America. They passed the Meats and Bounds Acts. And there's no other nation on the face of the earth that had ever had or has such a law that was ever passed to divide a nation. So in the United States, in 1800, fulfilled this prophecy given here in the 18th chapter of Isaiah, that it would be a nation that was meted out and trodden down. To survey America, to do so, they had to measure it, and they had to trot it down in order to measure it. They trod down every section of this nation, and they fulfilled that prophecy. And this nation also is fulfilled in the rest of that sentence, for this is the only nation on the face of the earth that is divided and quartered by rivers. The Mississippi divides it. The Mississippi goes clear to Canada. We are divided by the Mississippi. We are quartered by the Ohio and the Missouri. So there's no other nation on the face of the earth that that's going to apply to. It says, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see, when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye, for so the Lord saith unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. And until the last few years, ever since America became a nation, the rest of the world looked up to us. We were feared by all the rest of the nations of the earth. And they all the peoples of the earth, wanted to come to this nation. They feared it, yet they loved it and reverenced it. Why? Because God was here. For the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. That happened to us in the Civil War. God pruned us, and we may get some more pruning. They shall be left together under the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the earth, and the fowls that summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord, a host of a people that's tall and peeled. We're a present unto the Lord, tall and peeled, from a people terrible from their beginning, a nation that's meted out and that's trodden down underfoot, whose land the rivers have divided and quartered, the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount of Zion, a nation that shall be known for the name of the Lord of hosts. Okay, so the pilgrims, the Huguenots and the Puritans came to America. They came to America because they wanted to serve God. And what did they call this place when they were coming here? What did they didn't know it as America at that time. What do you think they called it? They called it the Promised Land or the Great Wilderness. And there are scriptures. There are many scriptures that I could have used here, but I didn't think it was necessary. But there are scriptures that calls God's land the Great Wilderness. There are scriptures that calls the Promised Land. For one, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And God is prophesying here through David. And it's a strange prophecy. Until you take in consideration the 18th chapter of Isaiah that I just read. And verse 10 says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them." Now that's strange. They're already in Canaan, where God said that he was giving them the land of milk and honey. And here God is saying through David that he's going to plant them in another land. He says, he's going to appoint another place for Israel, and he's going to plant them there. And what does it say? That they may dwell in a place of their own, and they'll move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before. So I am of the opinion that the Scriptures declares that this nation shall never be conquered, and that it shall rise and be glorious unto the Lord in the end. It doesn't look that way too well right now, but God is still God, and God will fulfill His word and bring it to pass for His glory. Well, what did they do also when they came to this nation? We became 13 colonies, one for every tribe. And what did our first flag do? And part of it still does. It honors that statement. 13 stars for the 13 tribes and the 13. And what does the colors and 13 stripes? And what does the colors? Red, white, and blue. Red for the blood of the Lord Jesus. White for purity, which we need. We need the blood to cleanse. And blue for the deity of God. It's all written in the flag, or in the ensign. That's the ensign of this nation. Which reminds me of Peter's vision. When God showed Peter that vision, that was let down three times, and told him to eat of it, God showed him the ensigns of the different tribes or peoples around the world or in his community. He showed him the ensign, the ensigns, because the ensigns that the different groups of people had were flags, and they were known by what was on that flag. They were known by the bear or the lion or the snake or the lizard or the tree or the flower or whatever they had on their ensign. That's what they were known by. But most of them had animals on it. And so when Peter saw these ensigns with all these different animals on it, that was a understanding to him, and he told him to eat, and he showed it to him three times, and then three men appeared at the door. The Scripture doesn't tell us they went and ate. The Scripture tells us that he went with them. Where? He went to the heathen to bring the gospel. He went to those that before this time had been separated and the gospel wasn't given to them. But he went willingly, and he got in trouble for it. We see things in the Word of the Lord, and we try to follow after them, and we're going to be in trouble for it. But the Lord says that persecution comes to those who will follow after Him, and nobody is immune from persecution because you follow the Lord. In fact, you follow the Lord, and you're going to have more persecution than if you don't follow the Lord. Satan won't bother you, but when you follow the Lord, you've got persecution on every hand. You got persecution about deliverance. We got persecution about the sins of our ancestors. We got persecution about the abominable things, and so on. But that's if we're not willing to stand for these things, then we're in trouble. And we got persecution on every hand. But God is still God, and we need to stand against all the things that are contrary to the word of the Lord. But we also need to realize that God is God, and that He rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of His people. And the things that He's doing in the earth, He's allowing to happen so that He can have a remnant who will stand forth and declare that Jesus is Lord in the face of every obstacle, that Jesus Christ is Lord and there's none other besides Him. and that we declare that to be so. Well, there are other scriptures that declare that where the Lord says, "My people Israel shall do so and so and this and such." And if my people Israel are going to do that, and my people Israel do it, then let's see who's doing some of these things. In Genesis chapter 49, don't turn there because I'm not going to. Joseph was given the birthright, not Judah. And remember when Joseph was a boy, that in his dreams and visions, his mother and his father and all of his brethren bowed down to him. God prophesied in that Joseph would have the birthright, that it would be given to him. And so Joseph was given the birthright, not Judah. So if Joseph has the birthright and he's the one who is the head of the family and is to rule and reign, then Joseph has to be someplace in the earth today ruling and reigning, and not Judah as such. For it's the responsibility of Joseph to look after the rest of the brethren. Well, Deuteronomy 28. Let's see what the Lord says in some scripture about his people, Israel. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9, says, "The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways." Says he will establish a holy people for himself. Now, who are these people that he's going to establish, that he requires to walk in his ways and keep his commandments? And he says, "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." Well, this nation was founded on the name of the Lord. And all the nations of the earth until the last few years have been afraid of this nation. So, I believe that this nation fulfills that prophecy. "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods," "in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers to give thee." What nation on the face of the earth is the only nation that's really plenteous in everything? America. There's no other nation that's really plenteous in all of these things except America. Looks to me like that's America. "And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." Boy, that's a strange statement. But you know that we've lent to every nation almost on the face of the earth and not borrowed from one single nation? And none of them, except little Finland, has ever tried to pay us back. None. Except poor little Finland. God bless them. They're a godly nation. And they know that they're part of the lineage of Abraham. Okay. Chapter 15. Well, let me read on down. It says here before I turn. It says, "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only and shall not be beneath. If that thou hearken to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left." But we have, Lord, help us. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to repent, Lord. Chapter 15, verse 5 says, "Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." I don't believe that this nation will ever be conquered and come under another subject to other rule. We may be conquered in a way, but we shall not ever be fully conquered, because God will see to it, for his word says that we can. And I believe that there's no other nation on the face of the earth that has or can fulfill this prophecy. The nation known as Israel cannot, Palestine, the Jews, cannot fulfill this prophecy. They cannot be these people. Why? Because they already owe us several billions of dollars, and they have no possible way of ever repaying it. So they cannot be the people who will fulfill these prophecies. They cannot be. Isaiah chapter 42. All you have to do is search the scripture and history to find out who God's people are and where they are. We're not lost. We're found. Hallelujah. Isaiah 42 and verse 6 says, well, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Everything comes from God. There's nothing besides the Spirit of the Lord. Either good or bad, God still is in it. Even though he may not approve of it, it wouldn't be if they accept that he give breath unto people, and they have turned aside from serving the Lord. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the heathen or nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. It is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. What does that say? The Lord says that he's made a covenant with his people, and there to be a light to the heathen or to the nations. Who is and has been that light? America, Great Britain, and the Scandinavian countries, and Holland has been that light. America basically has been that light, but America has sent out approximately 90 to 95% of all the missionaries of the world, the light to the world. America has financed approximately 90 to 95% of all the finances of the light to the world, through the missionaries. Great Britain and the Scandinavian countries and Holland has supplied the other approximately 5% of missionaries and finances to the world. But basically, America is a fulfillment of that prophecy. And no other nation on the face of the earth has or can or will fulfill it, because it has already been done. America is and has been the light to the world, bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus through the written word and the preaching of the word and evangelism. Isaiah chapter 49. America is the promised land. Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, the word. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, through Israel, be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the heathen, that thou or the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhor, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princesses shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen and shall choose thee. Hallelujah. And I thank the Lord that I believe that we are part of those chosen people that he has chosen. To be a people that are the light, and to bring salvation and holiness, and to declare that the kingdom of God ruleth and reigns in the hearts and lives of his people, and that kingdom shall become a kingdom that is a reality in the earth. And then that kingdom shall have a king whose name is Jesus. Says that I am that I am. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments. And he says, that we are to present unto him the kingdom. And Jesus is that king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus is his name. And in my studies to find out what the statement was, that's truth, That's truth. That's truth. I have come by the way of these things, and I have found these to be truth and to be fact and to be scriptural, based upon the Word of God, and that I believe that I am part of the kingdom that shall rule and reign with the Lord, and that I am part of my heritage is in the heritage of Jacob, and I can sing the song that the blessings of Jacob are mine, because Jacob is my heritage, and I am a descendant literal from the through in my opinion the tribe of Joseph, and that the nation of America is a nation that's raised up to be the battle axe of the Lord. And we've been a very poor battle axe in the last few years. But I believe that God's going to stir his people and cause a rising in the land, and that the kingdom shall be taken by violence. For first of all, we have to make war against Satan and against the powers and the demonic powers, and bind up those powers, that the kingdom can be turned around, and that the kingdom of God can come forth in his people in the way that he intends it to be. And we need to stand for righteousness and for those things that declare righteousness. And we need to stand against those things that are not. But God is still sovereign, and God will see that the nation of the earth shall bow to his Son, the Lord Jesus, as we declare and make Jesus Lord of lords and King of kings of first my life and then of the area about us, as we declare unto him that he is Lord. For that is truth. That is truth. That is truth. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you today for the areas that you've caused me to follow after, to study, to find the truth of thy word and the truth of thy kingdom and the truth of thy inheritance. Father, I thank you, Lord, that others who have heard and will hear will do likewise, and that they shall study thy word, that it be hid in their hearts, that they sin not against thee, and that, Lord, that they study to show themselves approved unto you, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that you shall be glorified and magnified as we declare and make Jesus Lord of lords and King of kings of my life and of all that I shall survey. For he is Lord, and there is none other besides him. And I praise him today, and I thank you for your blood that washes and cleanseth. For there is no other way of salvation given among men, whereby men may be saved, except through the blood and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.